Good morning. I'd like to welcome you to another edition of our Anchored in the Word morning reflection, and we are continuing in our study in 1 John chapter 1. If you have a Bible, I'd like to invite you to pick it up and turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, and today we're looking at verses 5 through 7. Again, that's 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Let's look together into God's Word. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. When we come to this passage together this morning, we want to look at the main point first. And here is a simple summary statement of the passage. John wanted his readers to have a vibrant walk. Therefore, he warned them that they could not experience genuine fellowship with God while walking in the darkness. And if you remember from yesterday, one of the things that we emphasized is that the purpose of the book of 1 John is that we would have fellowship with God. And through that fellowship, we would have a joyful Christian experience. And so we saw last time that the only way that we can have true joy in this life, a joy that's sustained and lasting, is through the person of Christ. So today he's going to develop that a little bit further. He's going to explain why Christ is the only way that you and I can really have true joy. The only way that we can have the kind of fellowship that the Bible wants us to have with one another and with God is through Christ. He's going to actually explain that today. So let's look at a couple of simple truths this morning as we look at this big picture of why it is that we need Christ to be the center of our lives to have that to be the case. The first truth is this: God's nature determines what he does. That's a really important point, and I think a lot of people don't recognize that God does what he does because of who he is. Here's what it says in the text. It says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Maybe a very simple way to put it is God's nature cannot be compromised. Let me give you an example of that. In Titus chapter 1 verse 2, when Paul talks about our security in Christ, one of the things he says is that our security in Christ is based on the promise of God. And this is a promise that's sure because God cannot lie, and he has promised this before the world began. Basically, what Paul is saying is one of the reasons that I have confidence that I have eternal life is because it's based on a promise from someone who has no ability to lie. God is perfect. He is the truth. So his nature cannot be contradicted by what he does. The reason that God always speaks the truth and the reason that he's dependable is because of his nature. I can always rest in what God says because he cannot lie. Another example of this is in James chapter 1, where he says that God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So why doesn't God tempt people with evil? Why can't God be tempted? Well, because his nature does not allow that. God's nature determines what he does. So that means that God's holiness and his love cannot act in conflict with one another. Or God's mercy and his justice, they can't act in conflict with one another. There has to be a basis for God's justice and God's love to be able to sit side by side, or his mercy and his justice. The only way that he can do that is through a basis for that. And so we'll talk about that in just a moment. We see a second truth in these verses, though. What we think or what we say about our relationship to God really means nothing if it's based on a lie. Let me say it again. What we think or what we say about our relationship to God means nothing if it's based on a lie. So perception doesn't mean anything if it's not consistent with reality. Let's look at what it says and kind of give you some scenarios of what I'm trying to communicate here. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, that means I think I have fellowship with God and I am expressing that through what I say. If we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So he says, just because you think that you have fellowship with God, or just because you say that you have fellowship with God, does not necessarily mean that you do have fellowship with God. There are certain factors that have to be in place correctly in order for your perception, how you feel and what you say, and reality, what's actually the case, to be the same thing. For instance, let's say that you have a person who's an unbeliever. They don't understand the gospel, but they are very confident that God is good with them and they're good with God. They don't understand God's holiness, His justice, His righteousness. They don't see themselves in relation to God's perfect standard, just the people around them. And so based on what they see around them, they say, certainly God would be okay with me because look at the person next to me. They go to church. They're religious. We must be okay with God. But they don't understand the reality. I'll give you an example of a person like that in Luke chapter 18. Jesus is speaking to this man, and he basically says to him, what can I do to enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, well, do you know the commandments? And he says, of course I do. And I've kept all of them from my youth. And Jesus says, okay, well, let me give you a little scenario and let's see if you meet the scenario. In other words, this man was self-deceived. And that's where lots and lots of people live. In fact, all of us at some point in our lives lived in that category of potentially being confident but not truly being saved. A second scenario, you could have a person who's a genuine believer. In other words, they understand the gospel, they've placed their faith in Christ, but they're not walking with the Lord, but they feel that they're okay. We could say the confident, self-deceived believer. In this situation, what God will many times do is He will bring things into our lives to get our attention, to help us to see what reality really is. And in 1 John 1:8, just beyond this passage, he talks about a person who says that he has fellowship with God, but he has deceived himself. And so we could be in that scenario. We could also be a person who's a troubled believer. What I mean by that is we understand the gospel. We genuinely want to walk with the Lord. We're striving to do that. But because we're very introspective, because we get fixated on something that's happened in our past or something we're afraid may happen, or even the struggle that we face on a daily basis with sin, sometimes because of our misunderstanding of how we fellowship with God, we can be troubled when we really shouldn't be troubled. Our conscience can be condemned when, frankly, it shouldn't be condemned. What God wants is for us to have a calm understanding that we're right with God, we're fellowshipping with Him, and how we feel is what's really the case. And so that's really what John's going to be driving at. We come to a third truth in these verses. It's impossible for God to fellowship with a sinner without a proper basis for that fellowship. If God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all, then the question that all of us should ask is, how in the world can a holy God fellowship with me? Because based on what God says in His Word and based on what I know to be true about how I live, and how I think on a daily basis, it shouldn't be possible for God to actually fellowship with me. It just shouldn't be. And it shouldn't be possible for God to be able to fellowship with anybody because all of us are sinners. So really, when we think about the fact that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all, in other words, what He does is consistent with who He is, then we have to ask the question, how can we actually have a relationship with God? In other words, there's a verse in Hebrews 8 that really stands out about this particular question. It says that God will be merciful to the unrighteous, and He will not remember their sins and iniquities anymore. And I ask the question, how can God do that? Well, here's the answer. And that's our third truth. The gospel is the means through which God pours out His grace and mercy on sinners who He loves, and He, without compromising His holiness and His justice, is able to have fellowship with them. If it wasn't for the gospel, if it wasn't for a basis where God offers us salvation through Christ's sacrifice on the cross, if it wasn't for that basis, then it would be absolutely impossible for you and I to have fellowship with God. And what that also means is that if we're trying to come to God apart from the gospel, if we're trying to come to Him in our own righteousness or through some mechanism that we have developed or some tradition that we're following, if we're trying to come to God through any means apart from the cross of Christ and His righteousness, then we do not have fellowship with God. Our perception and reality are not the same. Let me give you just an example of where the Bible explains that. In Romans chapter 8, it says this, what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did. sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteous requirements of the law could be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In Ephesians 2, it says that Jesus is our peace, and he has reconciled us to God through his cross. And he has put to death the enmity that's between us and God. And through his death on the cross, he gives us access to the Father. The reason that we can have fellowship with God, the reason that we can call God our Father, and we can have confidence that we're his children, is simply because of Christ making a way through his cross. When we read these verses, and as John talks about this concept of having fellowship with God, he is constantly going to drive us back to the gospel. Because if there's no gospel, if there's no basis for fellowship, then perception and reality are not on the same level. So the question we should ask this morning is, how do we take these verses and just practically apply them this morning? How can I take the truth that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, and perception, reality cannot be the same apart from the cross? How do I take that and just practically apply it? Let me give you some things I jotted down today that I hope will be a help to you. And they're things that they're going to be a help to me as I meditate on them today. The first is this: we need to see God as he actually is, not how we want him to be. That's a really important thing for us to kind of chew on and really let that settle in our hearts. We need to see God as he actually is, not just how we want him to be. That's why the Bible is so important, because the scriptures lay out for us God's nature as it actually is, God's responses as they actually are, God's ways as they actually are. We need to know who God is as he's revealed himself, not how we want him to be or just we assume him to be. A second practical thought: we need to be consistent in the way that we view his nature. You know, how many times do we have a conversation with somebody and the cases that they're presenting are very inconsistent with one another? There's not a consistency in thought. They're giving arguments here on this side and giving arguments on that side, and you're going, there's not this logical consistency here. We need to be consistent, not just in our logical approach to making decisions and how we work through issues, but we need to be consistent in the way we view God's nature. Lots and lots of us, or lots and lots of people, throughout the course of their lives, will emphasize one aspect of God's character, but they'll reject and ignore the rest of God's nature. They don't see the perfect balance and the proportion between this side and that side of how God actually is and how he works. And so we need to view his nature with a consistency. A third point: a correct understanding of his nature and the practical implications of the way that he relates to sinners will make us cherish the gospel far more than we do. If I think deeply about who God is and how he relates to sin and sinners, all of a sudden I begin realizing that if there was no gospel, there would be no fellowship with God. And that would be a really scary thing. Not just there'd be no fellowship with God, but there would be nothing but his wrath for me. If there was no gospel, I would be in desperate trouble and I would have no hope. And so the more that I recognize and the more that I understand the consistency of God's nature and how who he is determines what he does and how he relates to people, the more I begin to realize that the gospel is a precious, wonderful message, and apart from that, I have no hope. The more that we understand God's nature, the more that we'll cherish the gospel. And the last thing I'll mention is that we need perception to be consistent with reality. If I have confidence, and I shouldn't, then I need God and his grace to open my eyes to that. If I'm very troubled as a Christian, but I have truly placed my faith in Christ, I'm a conscientious person who's trying to walk with the Lord, but Satan has crowded my mind with so many doubts, and I become very introspective and troubled, I need my mind to be fixed on truth so that I begin to think practically and correctly, so that perception and reality come together, and they're the same. So it is so important that we think as things actually are. I want to ask you a question this morning. How has that helped you? Have these truths been an encouragement to you? They have been to me. As I think about them, I say, you know, praise God for the gospel. And I hope that you will do the same this morning. If this has been a blessing to you, I hope that you'll just take a moment to jot a quick note. Perhaps share this with a friend and say, hey, I listened to this morning, and very practical, helpful. Maybe this will be a blessing to you. And I hope that the next time we come together, we'll find another very encouraging passage to deal with. Let's bow together for a word of prayer, and then I hope you have a great rest of your day. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study your word together this morning. Help us to have a firm understanding of who you actually are and how your nature determines what you do. Father, help us to have a perception that's consistent with reality. Help us to understand things as they actually are, not how we just want them to be or how we assume them to be. And Father, I pray that as these truths settle into our hearts, we will cherish to a far greater degree than we do right now the precious message of the gospel. I pray you bless each person that's joined us today. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's been good to see each of you today, and I hope that you have a great rest of your day. Bye now.